Take our Bibles together and turn to the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John. We're going to be looking today at verses 34 through 43. The crowd spoke up, "We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. But your trust is the light. But trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. Fulfill with the word of Isaiah the prophet, "And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason they could not believe, because, as Isaiah says elsewhere, "He has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so that they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith, or for fear they would be put out of the tabernacle or synagogue. For they loved praise from men more than praise from God. The scripture says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly interpreting the word of truth." Jesus, you made the statement, your word is truth. And so I pray, Father, this morning as we look at the scriptures together, that you will abide by your promise that's come to us through Jesus, that he would send us another comforter, and that he would not speak of himself, but he would speak of Jesus, and he would reveal things, and he would lead us into truth. And so we have that need, Lord, today, to be led into truth by your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that there's never a time when we look at your word doesn't have great profit for us. Great times of hearing you. And I pray this morning will be one of those times, Lord, for us. Open our eyes and open our ears. Let us be in the light this morning, Lord, as we stand before your word. In Jesus' name, help us. Amen. Great theologian, American theologian of the 18th century, Jonathan Edwards, once said that there are great deposits of honey in God's Word, the honey of the Word, sweetness of the Word. And we see that there are truths that are easy to embrace because they confirm the understandings we already have. They flow into a worldview we have. They flow into a rationale we have. They don't surprise us. They certainly may challenge us in keeping them, but they don't surprise us in just simply understanding them. But Edwards went on to make the statement also that there are truths that are like vinegar. They're harder to understand. In fact, the great part of vinegar is you don't have to understand what vinegar is to have it happen. Something happen to you when you drink it. If you think you're going to drink a nice big glass of ginger ale, same color, right? Some kind of same color. Instead, you drink some vinegar, you don't say, "Well, now what is that?" No. I thought it was going to be something really sweet, but it was this almost anti-mouth feeling for a minute. And that vinegar has a reaction. There are other ideas in the scripture that are true. We recognize they're true because the Lord teaches them. but they're harder to accept as being divine or fair or rational or something I'm accustomed to, because these truths run in an opposition to the worldview and our very nature. Well, in this passage of Scripture today, Jesus makes a series of statements that are perhaps the most controversial in all the Scriptures. He's made some before in the early passages of John chapter 6. We discussed some of these there, things that he says that we just didn't think it worked that way. I didn't think God worked that way. In reality, however God works, if it's God, we are subject to embrace it. Is that true? As one young man in a class said once, I can't serve a God like the one that you're describing in the Bible. You're describing in the Bible, or better said, the Bible's describing. The professor made the statement, what are your options? What are your options? Well, you can create your own God, and then out of his mouth comes things that you agree with. But then we're not really submitting and standing before the holy God, the righteous God, the sovereign God, the one who has his hand on the pulse of everything in his universe, the one who has arranged and organized the whole creation, the one who put into that creation a man with free choices and free will, a man who was tempted, a man who fell from that place of grace, that place of innocence, into a world of chaos and sin. In fact, brought it into the world through his disobedience to God's covenant. And from that time, Adam and Eve violated that first covenant of humanity. We have seen this same nature, this deadness, this corruption, this reprobate nature that comes out, comes alive, really, before we're even born, while we're in the womb, in our moment of being conceived. Scripture says we're conceived in iniquity. And so we're trapped as we start. Before we begin, we're trapped. And one of the most difficult things, another difficult thing to grasp is, and to confess to the Lord, is I can't do anything because, as we just now sang, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. It's one of the highest points of moving on in the Lord, is to come to realize I can't do anything to please him. I can't do anything to get better. I can't remove things from my life that are bad, and I can't add things to my life that are good. Because the more I want to do the good, I do the bad. And the more I try not to do the bad, I do bad anyway. Paul has this great dilemma, as he says in Corinthians. He said, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. He says, and I find a war going on between my flesh and my spirit. He says, oh, wicked man that I am, who's going to rescue me from this body of death? Do you ever feel this way? Or you're just completely consistent all the time? You know, let's just sit down and say it's January 1st and we're going to write down some New Year's resolutions. Then fast forward just, you know, 15 minutes from there. Well, let's give it a couple days maybe. And we find that we're already behind. Read your Bible every day. I'm going to read my Bible every day, so help me God. Day 5, I'm saying, Lord, forgive me. It's our nature. It's our war that's going on inside of us. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, those I freely do. And it's a result of our nature. It's because of who we are. Thanks be to God, he says, through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has rescued me from this body of death. Praise the Lord. When you get to heaven, you stand before the throne of God, he says, What's your plea before heaven? On this, just goes down the list. Let me give you a little advice. Don't forget this. What is my plea? I plead the blood of Christ. Because that's what we plead now, We plead then what we will be under eternally. It's the only reason we have an existence, because we're in the blood of Christ. We're freed from sin by the blood of Christ. As Deborah shared this morning, we have His righteousness, not our righteousness. Nothing I have in my hands can I bring Him. Only what He brings to me can I bring Him. We could stop there and just think about that a long time, couldn't we? This is a passage where Jesus makes a series of statements that are controversial. These speak about man's weaknesses, his blindness and deadness of spirit. And these are impediments that began at the fall. They cripple the heart from overcoming things that we want to overcome. And it's only by God's grace, through a faith infused into us, that we are acceptable to God and begin to know it. We believe in our minds that we're saved by grace. But just how desperately we need that grace is something that the Holy Spirit works in us more and more. You know, if you're thinking that by the end of my life, by the time I get to be a mature Christian, I'm going to have nothing that I have to worry about because God's going to, by the Holy Spirit, sanctify me fully of all these things, then you have some distance to go. You're not old enough yet in the Lord. Because the longer we're in the faith, the more we recognize how I need to articulate what Christ has done for me. That's what we become mature at, expressing that, because in that is the gospel. In that is the point of belief for those who hear. And so this point, we think in terms of Jesus says He needs to be raised up, because without His sacrifice on the cross and His suffering and death and His resurrection from the grave, none of us could be saved or could believe. As a result, we need to see this life we live, not through the lens of our understanding, but through the lens of God's understanding, how He sees it. And Jesus is going to show us something that's hard to grasp and hard even sometimes to embrace. But it's what we needed and what He supplied that's important. You know, my father-in-law used to take fish oil, and he used to take a big tablespoon of it, and he would take it. And I could see on his face, he had a pretty sullen face, but on his face he had this real challenge to make what he put in his mouth go down his throat. But it was good for him, so he did it. It's good for us to know our Savior and what He's speaking to us today. Well, it's been a while since we've been in John, hasn't it? It's been a few weeks now. Last time we were here, we continued on this kind of a long trek through the 12th chapter. We see a lot of things happen in the 12th chapter. We come off the miracle of Lazarus in the 11th chapter and see him raised from the dead, and then you see the anointing of the oil, and then you see this blind man that's healed, and then Jesus is coming to the end of his public ministry, still speaking to the crowds, but John chapter 12 is the place where he stops speaking to the crowd and starts going toward the cross. This whole section, I'm using the phrase marching to the cross. And today he's going to engage us in whether or not we really want him, or we want most of him we like and then spit out the things we don't like. But he made the statement, things about you must be and you can't be and you could be and you should be. And we need to pay close attention to this. As he starts out, he said, the crowd. This is really the last time that we're going to hear the crowd's voice in the Gospel of John. But the crowd spoke up. We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Now you look back just a few verses before and you'll see that he makes this statement that the Son of Man must be lifted up. Or if the Son is man is lifted up, he says this in verse 34. Well, he says it earlier. You look back while I'm trying to remember and talk about it. But it's in the early second verse? 32. Thank you, Deborah. Why didn't your other guys throw me a rope? I needed it. Didn't you see that? But he says, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. And here now, he's getting a reaction to that statement that the Son of Man is going to be lifted up. And we see here kind of a theological wrinkle that he's going to iron out for them. Because they don't think the Messiah is going to die. The Messiah is not coming to die. We talked about an eschatological orientation. Remember how we talked about it over and over again throughout this thing? How do people view the end times? How do they view what's going to happen from the end times based on their view of the Old Testament in most cases? And one of the things they viewed was that when Messiah comes, he's not going to die, far from it. He's going to be accepted as the Messiah by his own people. He's going to go into Jerusalem and seat himself at the point of the throne of David, which the promise comes from, but the one sitting on his throne forever. And he's going to rule the whole earth from Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is going to be just the center again of the whole nation, all the nations. And he's going to be the center. Far from dying, he's not going to die. He's going to live forever. He's going to rule forever from the throne, as the scripture says. And so when Jesus says to them, when the Son of Man is lifted up, he's going to draw all men to himself. That's not the way they looked at it historically. Lifted up, there's no dying. And so as a result, they said to him, who is this Son of Man you're talking about? Now really, this is not some challenge to Jesus. They're not challenging him that what he said isn't true. They really want a clarification. They want to understand this. Because of their background, their history of this. Then Jesus told them, you're going to have the light just a little while longer. Wait while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it so that you may become sons of light. In those few lines, he uses the word light 5 times. It's very indicative of how the prologue of the Gospel of John itself was started out. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it talks about being the light of the world, the life and the light of the world, right there at the very beginning. And here this theme returns again. And Jesus, it's amazing how Jesus doesn't put down wrong things. He just simply presents right things. And we have to know that about how he presents himself. What we like to do is like to tell people they're wrong and show them how they're wrong. When Jesus heard wrong things, he just said the right thing with the assumption that, you know, he was authoritative, he knew who he was. And those who were in him, in the light, they're tracking with him, they're going to embrace what he says is true rather than constantly trying to throw down what isn't true. We saw this with the issue of doing good on the Sabbath when he healed the lame man on the Sabbath, and they accused him of breaking the Sabbath, and he didn't even talk about it. He just simply says, I'm helping this man. I'm doing good to this man. Doing good to this man. Isn't it good to do good to a man? Here he's saying, the light's with you right now. It's here. The light, revelation. The light of life, the light of redemption, the light of truth is with you. And notice he doesn't say, I have these thoughts to share with you, and these thoughts are true. He also changes something radically in that he identifies these things not as something he tells them, but who he is. As he says to them, not these truths are before you now, but he says, who's before them now? He says, you're going to have the light just a little while longer. While you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light. Now, there's at least a double meaning here, but the primary meaning is Jesus is not putting truth in the idea of concepts. He's not putting truth in the idea of propositions. He's putting truth in himself. He's saying, I'm the light. I'm the truth. He says, we've already read this, I am the way, it's later, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Not by my words, You can try to do my words, but you'll never do them. But if you are in me, then you have salvation. Then you have redemption. Then you have light. If you're in him, then we have that. What a radical difference. The philosophers of the day, they always wanted to know, they were just enamored by truth. The Greeks were enamored by truth. They wanted to just hear the newest truth. Paul ran into that later when he went to Athens. And they said, well, just, why don't you stand up and tell us your truth? Because I want to hear something new that titillated their ears and made them feel like, you know, I've heard something new. Paul did the same thing that Jesus is doing. He didn't talk about the truths. He talked about the truth. The truth bearer. The person who, within his character, is truth. It's a statement that out of the foundations and the fountains of who God is, his attributes and his character, one of those things is truth. He doesn't have the truth. He doesn't tell the truth. It's not just veracity telling the truth. He is the truth. You see the difference? We're in the light. It's not because we're saying the right things. It's because we're with him. We know we're with him. He is the truth. I don't know if they grasped that. It says some did later. But I think for the most part, even his disciples weren't really sure what he's talking about most of the time. There's no disciple that responds here at this point. John doesn't give us some kind of editorial note like he does in some places, like when they're coming into the city and Jesus gets on a donkey, a colt, young colt, and they do all these things, Hosanna, they do all these things to bring him in, they usher him in. The triumphal entry we celebrate on Palm Sunday, you know, we think about him coming into the temple, and John makes the statement, editorial comment, parenthesis, said, we don't really know what we're doing to him. We didn't understand what really was happening until later. And the reality is that most of the things that we're talking about, they don't understand until later. In fact, the ability to appropriate this access to Jesus himself doesn't come by just warming up to him, studying him, believing in him, following him. Doesn't come that way. You can try to follow Jesus if you want, but you're following the impossible because he doesn't have the impediments we have. He didn't have original sin that was pulling him down. He didn't think, he wasn't convinced in his inner core that he was the center of everything. He didn't believe that he was more important than the Godhead. That's the first thing we do believe. I do believe it's all about me. I do believe that I'm the center of everything. I do believe that I'm God. It just seems completely natural for me to believe that. I am on the throne of my heart. I remember back in the 70s, we had this little track, and you'd open it up, and it showed a throne, and then it showed this person sitting on the throne. It wasn't really artistic like today's, but showed, of course, today you can probably see it in YouTube. And it showed this person sitting on the throne in their heart. Remember this, anybody, this thing? And then the second one, and Jesus is down here, the cross is kind of like down here at the bottom, off the throne. And then the next thing says, we have to die to a position on the throne, and then Jesus gets up on the throne, and eventually Jesus is on the throne, and we're off the throne. I never had anybody argue that was the right position. We all know naturally that's the right position. I mean, just ask yourself who you think about most of the time. Christians. Born again, spirit-filled, exercising gifts, winning thousands, my ministry. You know, we hear about my ministry. Did Jesus ever say he was about his ministry? He never said it. It wasn't in his mind. He didn't believe it. He didn't have any connection to it. Why? Because he's about my Father's business. The one who sent me is the one I'm talking about. The one who sent me is the one I'm speaking about. I'm sharing. The miracles I do are not of me, because the Father sent me. I mean, you go to the book of John, just take a little marker and choose a color that you like, because you're going to use it a lot, and just circle or, you know, rub over the word sent. When you see it in John, you see it over and over and over and over and over again. As I start seeing that, when I was reading John, I thought, boy, I'm going to do a great Bible study on this. You know how long it takes to do a Bible study if you're using the word sent? It takes a lot of time, because everywhere, almost in every phrase, he talks about it again and again, because his nature isn't an idea that he has the right things to say or the right concepts. His idea is he is it. Just as God is all-powerful and God is all-knowing and God is all-present and God is loving, unchanging, eternal, infinite, holy. By his nature, he is those things. It's not that he does those things, he is those things. And the one we see here is that he is truth. He's the essence of truth. He can't stop being truth. And we're in him. We're in that truth. That's the primary meaning that we see here. There's also a practical statement. We almost see like there's this place where there's light, a place where there's darkness, and there's movement between the two. While you have the light, before darkness overtakes you, put your trust in the light while you have it. See those time frame, while you have it, so that you may become sons of light. We're Christians. You're born again. Scripture actually tells us in Ephesians that you are light. Not you have light, you are light. Because when in Christ, it says in the Lord. You are light in the Lord. And we're tied to him closely. That light shines. His light shines right through us because we're reflectors. But let me tell you something. You take a mirror into a dark room and see what you see in that mirror. Did you think it's still not a mirror anymore? You take it into a dark room, and you look at it, you can't see anything. You get the smallest bit of light. That's the smallest bit of light. You can see that mirror and you can do things. You know, I'm really amazed by my beautiful wife. She can, in the dark almost, put on makeup. If she has a light, just the smallest bit of light, she can see that in that mirror, just where that makeup's going to go, and she puts it on her eye. It just amazes me. I mean, we were driving down the road sometimes, and I look over her, she's in the dark putting on makeup. I say, how do you do that? She says, well, I can see. Just a little bit of light, and it illuminates it. What is our light source? Is it me? I'm a mirror. I have no light source. Christ is our light. And so when we're in him, he reflects in us, and we illuminate. And just, you think you can't be out of Christ? I don't mean you lose your salvation. I mean, we just get to the place where we don't want to read the Bible today. I don't feel like having fellowship with anybody else. I just want to be alone. I want to be isolated. I want to live. As soon as you do that, you start waning in your reflection and your effectiveness. I mean, Lord help it if he uses us as a reflector to the darkness, because he says, that's what darkness looks like right there, and it points at you. Stay in the light. Sit daily at his door, the scripture says. The scriptures are here for us so that we can be in the scriptures. And you know it as well as I do. When we're in the scriptures, we reflect the light. You watch some awful movie and get up the next day and someone says, how you doing? I said, well, I'm thinking about, what are you thinking about? The movie I just saw. But you reflect on the Word. Let the Word be your source. Let it be the thing you're reflecting. And you're going to talk about it. It's going to reflect itself in you. It's going to be something that illuminates others through you. He told them, you're going to have the light just a little while longer. In this case, he's showing them that just adhering to him and walking behind him and being his disciple and trying to stay close to Jesus is not going to work in their case, because he has another work to complete in order to fulfill the true light that comes into every man. When he had finished speaking, boy, I feel like there's a whole bunch more we could say about those verses. Put your trust in the light. Don't let darkness overtake you, he says. Man who walks in the light does not know where he's going. If you're not in the light, you're not going to really have guidance. You're not going to have a sense of where you're going or what you're doing. By the way, don't know if I shared here, but I heard someone say recently, a pastor, he said that, you know, God had called him to no longer preach the gospel. That's what we want to hear, amen. But God had called him to go into quiet places, silent places. Places where he would hear the Lord speak to him and he would have revelation from God in these quiet places. And I remember when I heard him say that, I thought, I feel like standing and protesting. What do you mean God hasn't called you to preach? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, go into all the world and be quiet and sit in the holy place and, you know, listen to God speak to my heart. And he said, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And you know what the time frame on that is? From the time you have the gospel to the time you're with Christ. There's this direct link where he literally says to those who come from death to life in heaven, you know, welcome home, good and faithful slave, servant. You who have done my will. What's his will? Where do you find his will? You find it in his word. You find it by being in the light. You're not going to be convinced after a while that, you know, really, to tell everybody I know about the gospel from the rest of my life, that's my calling? I mean, how do you stymie somebody? Ask them what their calling is. What is it God's called you to do? And they go, ooh, well, that's a hard question. I'm not really sure. You know, maybe I'm supposed to be a preacher. Maybe I'm supposed to be this. Maybe I'm supposed to be that. Maybe I'm supposed to be a prayer warrior. You just go all over the place. No, God's called us very specifically and told us, go into all the world and preach. Am I wrong? Now, to the credit of that dear man, I don't think he disagrees with what I just said. It just seemed to me when I heard him say that, that that's a pretty dangerous thing to say. Well, it's not really God's timing now. I discern that the person's not ready to hear the preaching. Or, you know, it's not a safe place to do it. Or maybe to cause a problem. Or maybe get somebody riled up. You ever read the book of Acts? I mean, come on. Well, I might lose my credentials. I might lose my job. I might lose my status. I might lose some money. They might punish me. They might. These guys, how did you get the gospel? I love Spurgeon's words. Where did the gospel come to us? Did it come to us through people who were really careful? They didn't offend anybody? And he says it came to us through prison bars. The people handed the gospel to us through prison bars. And on bloody hands, the martyrs' hands handed us the gospel. Be careful before you rationalize yourself out of the light. Stay in the light. Stay in the light. Don't walk in darkness. Put your trust in it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Submit your way to Him. Acknowledge Him. And He's going to give you the desires of your heart. He leads us to the impossible. He's testing two things, whether or not we're going to share the gospel and also the hearts of the person who hear the gospel. There are people right now, who are in darkness. They're in utter darkness. They think they have light, but their revelation is darkness. They think they know everything they need to know in their life, but they don't know anything. It's like the advice of a person who's going to walk across the desert. He says, I'm just going to walk across, keep my sandals on, and just make sure, you know, I keep my eye on where I'm going. You can walk from here to, you know, the metro with that kind of attitude. You walk in the desert and you don't have any water and you're going to die in the desert. And the person who just simply walks through life thinking, I'm safe, I'm fine, everything's great. And people do feel that way. There's no fear in their hearts. They'll blaspheme the name of the Lord. You hear this? It's absolutely astounding to me. Here's somebody blaspheme the name of the Lord and you look at them, they're not even afraid after they do that. There's no fear of God in their hearts. They don't care. It doesn't matter. They think they're fine. You know, I'm not dead. I'm safe. You're the chump for, you know, not having a fun life. We have the light. We're in the light. We want to stay in the light. We want to believe in the light. We want to trust the light. We want to declare it while we can. I know I tell my stories over and again, but the ones that impress me the most are some of these ones in tradition where, you know, the one about the Apostle Peter, you know, and they lock him up in jail because they want to keep him from doing all these terrible things he's doing, like telling people about Jesus rise from the dead. So they chain him down in the prison and just make sure that they, because he was a capital criminal, they chained a guard next to him on his right hand, and on his left hand. They chain him to him. They make sure he knows this guy's in Rome's grip. They come back at the end of the shift, and he and the two guys that are chained to him are singing the praises of God because they both become Christians. They say, this is dangerous. He's still dangerous. Let's put a guard on him every 6 hours instead of every 12 hours. 6 hours later, they hear singing, and here he is, and he's got two more Christians on both arms. They say, let's make it shorter, 1 hour, two more Christians after 1 hour. And I'm sure Peter's saying, why don't you change them every 15 minutes? I'm bringing more people to the Lord this way than I ever did. We think that we're chained to someone who's going to stop us from doing something. The person we're chained to is the mission. I hate my job. There's nothing there. Well, maybe it's a place everybody else hates their job too, and you stop hating yours and loving them, and then you'll find some fruit. There's no place that we can come that there's not an opportunity to share the gospel, preach the gospel. Now you say, well, I can't be that religious at work. Well, don't be religious. You can talk with people, right? You know, what are they talking about? Man, we got so drunk on Friday night, we had a ball, it's great, and then Saturday we did me, talk about me. We'll say, hey, I did some great things too. I had some great things happen to me. I went out and, you know, tell them your testimony. That's all I knew to do when I was first a Christian, just tell my testimony. You see, person after person after person after person coming to faith until they actually try to stop me from being religious. And I remember the assistant manager coming to me and telling me, you know, I had to stop doing all this religious stuff. Wasn't going to be allowed at Giant Food. I said, well, I wasn't being religious. I was just talking about stuff that happened to me. He said, like what? And so I tell him what. Well, you know, what had happened to me was I'd heard the gospel and I had believed and I had become born again. So I'm telling this, and I remember him just sitting there like this and his nice white shirt and his fake blue tie, you know, his badge, his Giant Food, and the assistant manager, his blue shoes and whatever kind of or blue pants. He says, well, I believe that. Well, then, you know, run along then. Don't tell anybody. You'll get in trouble around here if you tell anybody. Yeah, I can see it now. Communist China. You know, if that was the motive operandi when Hudson Taylor died or when China was closed to Christianity and their operational idea was, well, it's against the law now. We can't share the gospel anymore. Do you know it's believed that there could be millions and millions of Christians in China that are sharing the gospel every day from place to place, and it's growing, even though it's illegal? Is it a surprise to you when they find there's Christians in places like Iraq and Saudi Arabia, and these places are forbidden to have the gospel? It's forbidden. You can't do it. It's forbidden. And yet you have people that are Christians there, and it's growing, and people are hearing the gospel, and they're coming to the Lord. Stay in the dark. Stay in the light, he says. Stay in the light. Put your trust in the light. Walk in the light. Reflect the light. Wow. When he finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. And even after these miraculous signs were done, and notice how John says it there in verse 37, even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs, in their presence, they still would not believe in him. They wouldn't come around. They wouldn't confess him. They wouldn't trust him. They wouldn't give their life to him. They wouldn't follow him. Even after miraculous signs, even after Jesus himself preached to them. Imagine, he preached to them. He did signs before them. He explained the signs. He admonished them to believe. And they didn't believe. And he says in verse 38, this shocking statement, this was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's in Isaiah 53, verse 1. And then John goes on to say, for this reason, they could not believe. Because as Isaiah says elsewhere, He was blind. He has blinded their eyes and deafened their hearts so that they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts nor turn, and I would heal them. That seems like an awfully terrible thing to say, doesn't it? That a person who needs the Lord can't just accept Him, can't just make Him their Savior. You know, we invite you to come and give your heart to Jesus is a plea that it goes against the nature of everything. No one's going to come forward and give their heart to anybody unless it says, come and learn how to give your heart more to yourself. That's called a self-help program. You know, no one goes to those anymore, right? No one goes to anything like seminars for self-help, right? Those aren't popular anymore because people aren't really that interested in their self anymore, right? You know, there's a self-help program. It's free. Oh, really? Self-help? I mean, I could be better? It's something? Do I sound redundant? Blame Jesus, okay? He's redundant about this. But Isaiah says in Isaiah 6, verse 9 and 10, He has blinded their eyes and deafened their ears so they can neither see with their ears, or eyes, excuse me, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. And then he makes this curious statement. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about Him. Now, if a person cannot see, they cannot understand, and they cannot turn to Him, then what's the gospel all about? I thought that's what people were supposed to do. They were supposed to see and understand and turn. The reality is, just on the words alone, they can't do it. It takes something else. You must be... What is it? Oh, you're one of those born-again Christians? I'm not one of those born-again Christians. You ever heard anybody say that? I'm not one of those born-again Christians. I think, oh really, what just exactly are you then? If you're not born again, then you're not, there's several things in your sentence are wrong. I'm neither born again nor am I Christian. It's true. Because Jesus said also in John chapter 3, you must be born again. So you must be born again, but you can't be born again just by wanting to. So what's at stake here? Well, we could get off into the idea about how God, you know, has a predisposition towards some for one thing and a predisposition toward God for them for another. But I like the way that John said it rather than the way we tend to say it. He said that Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about Him. What does that mean, Isaiah saw it? Remember in the how Isaiah was taken into heaven and he saw God's message that he was supposed to preach? He saw it. And he didn't just see people being convinced of a word and coming to Jesus by being convinced. And I'm not trying to convince anybody here today, by the way. I'm not trying to convince you to give your heart to Jesus or trust Jesus or accept Jesus or ask Jesus into your heart. Because you know why? You can't do that. Not only will you not believe, but you cannot believe according to the Scripture. This is only Jesus speaking. For this reason, they could not believe. Jesus said in John chapter 6, no one comes to the Father unless the Father draws him. He says it twice within about three verses. You can't do it, but you must do it. So how do we reconcile these things? Well, the reconciliation is not in what we think about it. It's what we see God's disposition on it is. He said, Isaiah saw Jesus in His glory. What does that mean? He didn't see us in His glory. He didn't see us as the person, well, I chose Jesus. I turned to Jesus. I accepted Jesus. I trusted Jesus. I followed Jesus. And all the other ways we talk about it. No, He saw those who Jesus died for, who forgave their sins, who dispatched His Holy Spirit, who spoke the Word through us, through His messengers, and then He awakened them to do something they could not do, and they declared by faith that they've been given by God, He's Lord. Are you with me? And this is some disposition on, you know, how God's fair for some and not fair for others. This is a disposition on seeing how Jesus has accomplished everything that he was sent to do. Every person he was sent to come for. It's not failure. His glory, he says. He saw his glory. Jesus used the same word to be raised up. It's a word of glory because there's glory in the cross. There's glory in the way he did it. There's glory in the way he brought us into it. So I can't boast. It says that, for by grace are you saved through faith and not by yourself. You didn't do it. Not of yourself. It's God's gift. It's God's charis. God's grace to you. Belief. Paul goes down to the riverside and he's preaching the gospel and some lady named Lydia. Peter's there with him and they were just preaching the gospel to whoever listened to them. And it said that there's a person named Lydia who says her eyes were opened and many others that God had called were opened. Their eyes were opened too. I mean, it would be one thing if I said, I chose Jesus and I got to keep on choosing him every day. You know, I gotta stay close to Jesus because I committed myself to that. You know, I keep my word. There's none righteous. No, not one. By God's grace, we're saved through faith, and not a faith that's from me, but it's from God. Lest I'll boast about it. I'll make my boast in him. I'll make my claims in him. I'll see my identity in him. I'll see my righteousness in him. I'll see my future in him, my present in him, my trust in him. Yeah, we trust, but it's only after he gives us the ability to trust. Well, yet, it says, even with that exposition before them, at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. They believed in him. Leaders. The only two we have are Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, among the Pharisees that believed in him. And we already saw Nicodemus kind of faint from the onslaught of an attack with that blind man who was healed. And he went into the temple, and they brought in the parents and everybody else and so forth, and then they were going to basically make a disposition on this whole thing, and it says Nicodemus spoke up. Remember that? And he said, in our law, doesn't it say it's proper to give a person a trial, a hearing, before you condemn him? And so they very politely turned, looked at him right, and said, are you one of them also? And you don't hear another peep from Nicodemus. He just kind of became quiet. Became passive, didn't say anything. Joseph of Arimathea, we know very little about Joseph of Arimathea, although he was a rich man, he was a Jew, and he also was a believer. We don't see him being too outspoken to his own people. But it says that many, even among the leaders, believed in him. Don't ever think you're alone. Don't ever think you're the only one. I've heard people say, I'm the only one at my office that's a Christian. I'm the only one in my whole family that's a Christian. I'm the only one that believes in Jesus. You're the only one that doesn't see the truth. There's lots of belief. They faint. He says the reason they did, because of the Pharisees. They would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. We have a new rule that you can't preach the gospel anymore. That's our new rule. And let's just put that in any kind of format you want to hear it. Any format you think it's been applied. Here's a new rule. You can't do, and they tell you something about you can't do something in relationship to the gospel. Remember this. The apostles were told not to preach the gospel. And just so they have some justification for not just letting people that break the law go free, they decided to just whip them. Remember that? They just thought they'd just whip him a while. And then they brought him back and gave him instruction again. You may not preach this anymore. And so they whipped him, and then they told him they couldn't preach the gospel anymore. When's the last time you got whipped when you tried to preach the gospel? I didn't think so. So then they said this, humbly, how can we do that? We can't stop preaching what we've seen and what we've heard. And they said, well, okay, fine, go. And they went straight from there to the street and started preaching again. Now, they were arrested. They were whipped. Others were shipwrecked. Others faced trials. Others were sawed in half. Others were killed by lions. Others watched their children put clothing of wool upon their little child's body and soak them in blood. And then right before their eyes, through bars, they watched lions eat their children. Today, people are having their hands dipped in acid until it still moves, but there's no skin on their hands. And they see it as a glorious thing. Now they have evidence that I am really seriously a Christian. Yet we fear just the smallest little opposition. It's because we love the praise of men more than the praise of God. This message needs to be preached. I need to hear it. We need to hear it. Because we live in an ever increasingly compromising place where our country was founded on the freedom to express yourself wherever you are, to assemble, to print, to preach, wherever you are. And right now, there's 6 pastors in Houston, Texas, that they've had their sermons subpoenaed and they're being examined to see if what they're saying is a violation of a nonprofit status. My thoughts are, take the nonprofit. We cannot help but preach what we have seen and heard. God, give us boldness, new boldness, Lord. As Jesus looked at this time, he saw a cross before him. And he called it his glory. We see these little inconveniences before us. We think our life has changed forever. Lord God, make us to be what you have redeemed us to be. Give us a new boldness. A new boldness, Lord. Let the message of the gospel ring in our ears. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart. And love that soul through me. And may I humbly do my part to win that soul for thee. In Jesus' name.